was to be taken seriously, so much so that God's name was to be taken seriously by His people. God's name is used in vain when it's used in a common or empty or careless way, instead of with an attitude of sincere reverence and respect. And God was so serious about this matter that He prescribed the death penalty for it. Leviticus 24, verse 16, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land." Pause right there. You know what that means? That means there are no exceptions to the rule. It doesn't matter if it's a stranger passing through or your high priest. They're to be put to death under the law of Moses. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. No exceptions. And the Jews understood this. The Israelites understood this. They took the command so seriously that they would not speak the name of God for any reason, for fear that they would misspeak and use it in vain. This is how serious God is about His name. Today, not only is the name of God used as a curse word, but the names of God and of His Son are used as common exclamations to express any and every emotion imaginable. And sometimes we even hear Christians doing this. Think again of this matter of profanity, and how serious this matter is of taking the name of God or the things that belong to God and using them in a profane or a common way. Matt just got back from a deployment. He was away from his family. His family was away from him as a sacrifice was made out of service to this country. And it's good to see you back, Matt. Many of us have loved ones who have done a similar thing. Some even have given their lives in service to this country. And what would we think if someone took the flag that represents this country and represents this sacrifice and took it down from the flagpole and used it as the doormat in their house to wipe their feet on? Would that not ignite anger in all of us to see the flag that represents that great sacrifice used in that kind of a way? If we can understand that, then maybe we can begin to understand why God says, "You don't use my name in vain. You don't take that which is above and greater. You don't take that which loves you enough to send His only Son to die on the cross for you, and to use it as nothing more than an exclamation point at the end of a sentence." God will not hold him guiltless who does such a thing. To call upon the name of God as we are expressing praise or prayer is appropriate. But to use the name of God as a means of mindlessly expressing our surprise, our pleasure, our disgust is to use God's name in a common, non-sacred way. It is a sin. And God will not hold those innocent who do so. And for those of us who are text savvy, and our world has for a while now been immersed in texting and abbreviating instead of spelling out words. I mean, who spells words anymore? You just abbreviate. OMG. Is found just about everywhere. It's found on television commercials to advertise an exciting new program that's coming on. We've got OMG moments in this show. Look for them. Tune in and see them. You can go buy a bottle of pop and it's got OMG on the side of it. It's found everywhere in between. It's using God's name in vain. It's using God's name in vain. And when we text that, or we allow that to be posted on our social media sites, God's name is being used in vain. And God will not hold us guiltless if we use His name in vain. It's a serious matter, and we need to take it seriously. Then there's the matter of euphemisms. And this is the particular thing that was requested, that we talk about euphemisms. What is a euphemism? Well, again, consult your dictionary. Webster's will tell us that a euphemism is the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. It's when an inoffensive expression is substituted for one that is offensive. We looked at corrupt words. Well, it's when we find a substitute for those corrupt words. And that makes it more acceptable in society. It's sometimes referred to as Christian cussing. That designation alone ought to tell us there's something wrong with it. But it's toned down words. I'm going to put some of them up on this slide. And a lot of times these words just run very smoothly out of our mouth. We wouldn't dare use the corrupt words, but we use these. But here's the thing. All you have to do is consult a dictionary, and you'll learn what these words are substitutes for. The dictionary will be honest with you. It'll tell you what you're really saying when you're saying these words. The words gosh, golly, doggone, gee whiz, they're all euphemisms for God. You might as well be using God's name in vain. Steve Irwin, who died tragically a number of years ago, have you seen that his wife and his children have a new show that's coming out following in his footsteps? The show is called a word that he said all the time, crikey. That's a euphemism for Christ. That's what that word is. Look it up. It's a euphemism for the name of our Lord. It's not to be used that way. But we find this all over the place, and we think, well, we're not using the offensive word. We're not using the corrupt word, so perhaps we can use these words instead. Well, there are some problems with Christians using euphemisms. Euphemisms may pass for a more acceptable conversation in some circles, but they're not fitting for the child of God because, number one, they mean the same thing as the more offensive word and expression. Again, you might as well be saying it because it means the same thing. Secondly, they're coming from the same wrongful emotions that would tempt us or lead us to want to say the offensive term. Really, the problem is not with the mouth. The problem is with the heart. Why are we wanting to say these things to begin with? Why are we wanting these words to come out of our mouth? As with many other things that we have to deal with as Christians, it's a matter of the heart. And just changing the vocabulary really is not addressing the problem. We need to go deeper. We need to look at the heart. Why am I wanting to say this? I smashed my thumb with a hammer. Yes. Yes, I understand that. And I can understand the pain. I can understand the frustration. But do we have to use any of the corrupt words? Do we have to use any of the euphemisms? I usually just yell. It's a matter of the heart. So we have a problem using bad words, we might think, okay, well I've switched to euphemisms. I've toned it down. I've switched to some more tolerable words. Well, you need to go all the way with that. You haven't really addressed the problem. Maybe you've toned down the language, but you need to address the problem. You need to look in the heart. You need to address where these words are coming from. The use of corrupt language. Corrupt words, filthy talk, profanity, euphemisms. It's actually evidence of a shallow mind, a lack of self-control, and a lack of respect for other people. That's what it boils down to. There are, the last time that I looked, and of course there are new words added every year, the last time I looked, there are 1,025,109 words in the English language. Surely you and I can express ourselves without having to revert to cuss words or euphemisms. Surely we can find the words to use without having to drag our mouth and the ears of those within talking distance through the sewer. Surely we can do that. Now I want to, in a few moments that we have left, I want us to talk about how we can overcome the habit of using filthy language, because that's what it is. It's a habit. It's a habit that we get ourselves into, and so it's a habit that we have to get ourselves out of. And I stand before you as one who can testify this is a habit and it can be broken. Before I became a Christian, I cursed like a sailor. If there wasn't a word that was too bad to come out of my mouth. I used the worst language, and it flowed out of my mouth like water. When I became a Christian, that's something that I immediately gave attention to, stopping that habit and correcting that. So I want you to know that it is a habit, and it can be broken. And here are some things that we can do to break this habit of using foul language or even euphemisms. First, let's learn to think before we speak. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 28. And notice what Solomon says. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." There's a difference here between the righteous person and the wicked person. And the wicked person doesn't practice any self-control at all about their mouth. Whatever thought comes through their head, their brain is just going to gather up the usual words that are said and throw it right out the mouth, with no thought whatsoever to what's being said or why it's being said. But no, the righteous person takes time, thinks about how to properly respond, and then does so. "Let every one of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." James chapter 1 and at verse 19 says. So what's one thing that we can do? We can discipline ourselves to think before we speak, and catch those words before they leave our heart, not to mention our mouth. Secondly, we need to remember that our words have power. There are great power in our words. The things that we say, as Jesus said, we're going to have to give an account for it. "For by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned." Let me ask you a question. Is the ability to sound like a comedian that you see on cable television, is the ability to use foul language, the ability to retell a story, a dirty joke, worth losing your soul over? Is it worth losing your soul over? We need to think about that. We need to think that far. We need to look that far ahead and see that big of the picture. There's power in our words, and we need to think about that before we retell a story, before we speak. But we also need to think about the positive power that our words can and should have. Not only do we have the power to condemn ourselves and to destroy and corrupt others, but we also have the power to lift up others and to edify others. Going back to a verse we've already looked at, Ephesians 4:29, says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Those are those four-letter words. Don't let them come out of your mouth. "But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Foul language corrupts. It destroys. We need to resolve to use the kind of language that's going to build others up. To avoid using foul language, but this would also mean we avoid gossip, we avoid complaining, we avoid all of the words and language and talk that would pull others down. And instead, we need to purposely use those words, use that talk that would build people up. Be complimentary, sincerely so. Complimentary, encouraging, be helpful in our words. Let's learn how to do that. Let's learn how to do that. How about if we honor others with our speech? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17 says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." We honor all people, we honor the king, we honor those who are in leadership over us in a number of ways. But isn't the way we talk to them and talk about them one of those ways? I've got to tell you, I don't care what party is in control of the White House. I don't like hearing people talk bad about the president. I don't care who it is. I don't like to hear that. I don't like those who are in those positions to use foul language themselves. That's discouraging to me because I think it's a very dishonorable thing for someone who is in that position to do. But I also don't like to hear people talk about them in a dishonorable way. We're to honor the king. We're to honor those who are in authority over us. But at the beginning of the verse, it says we're to honor all people. Let's learn to talk to others in an honorable way. And that's going to help us to overcome this temptation to use foul language when talking to someone or talking about someone. That's not honorable. There's nothing honorable about that at all. So let's remember, we're called by God to honor people, and we do it with our words as well as our actions. There's something else that I believe would help all of us, and that is to learn to live in the presence of God. Learn to live in the presence of God. Psalm 139 talks about the different attributes of God and how they relate to us, the impact that it has upon us. David says in Psalm 139, I want to start at verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or in Sheol, in the grave, if I dig down as far as I can in the ground, you're already there. So I can't go up and get away from you. I can't go down and get away from you." Verse 9, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." What's something David understood? David realized he was always in the presence of God. You and I need to grasp that truth. And we need to live accordingly. You know, we're living in a day and time now where there's probably an open mic and a running camera just about everywhere we go. That's the world that we live in. Whenever a crime is committed outdoors, you know, one of the first things investigators do is go to find security cameras that's caught it. There are cameras everywhere. There are recording devices all over the place. Learn to live like that. We need to learn to live like that. Now, that can be a scary thought, and that can take us into a discussion of things that we don't need to be talking about here in this assembly. But let's bring it back to God. There's always that open mic, and that recorder is always running as far as God's concerned. Every word that we say, God knows. Everything that we do, God knows. It's always open mic night. God always hears it. So, back up to verse 4. Back up to verse 4 in this psalm. "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." David understood this. He understood this fact that God knows everything that He has said, everything He thinks. Therefore, Jesus can rightly say, "For every idle word men may speak, they'll give account of it in judgment. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you will be condemned." Let's learn to live with this truth, with this understanding. We don't leave God here in this building. We're with God all the time. We need to act like it, and we need to learn to talk like it too. And reminding ourselves that we're always in the presence of God, that will help us to exercise that self-control to keep those words from coming out of our mouths. Something else, if you turn over just a few Psalms, we can pray for God's help. Psalm 141 at verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." That's something I did after I first became a Christian. Believe it or not, I was very reluctant to get involved in serving publicly in the Lord's church when I first became a Christian. I was very reluctant to do that for the fear that these words that so readily poured out of my mouth would slip out while I was standing up before God's people. And one thing that helped me to overcome that was to pray. And I prayed specifically that God would help me to overcome that habit. And it worked. God will answer that prayer. So if you have a problem with your language, pray about it. Go to God in prayer and ask Him, as David does here, as I have done, as others do, ask Him to help you with your language, with your speech. Here's one last thing we can fit on this slide. We need to keep our hearts pure, because remember, it is a heart matter. It's not a mouth matter. It's a matter of the heart. The mouth, again, is just an instrument of the heart. We need to go to the heart of the matter. That's where we need to make the correction. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." This is a passage that's familiar to many of us. It should be, because I use it quite often in teaching and preaching. "Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it spring the issues of life." Now look at the very next verse. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far away from you." Notice how quickly Solomon goes from the heart to the mouth. Clean up the heart, clean up the mouth. So let's clean up the heart. Let's quit watching the things we shouldn't be watching. Let's quit listening to the things we shouldn't be listening to. Let's clean that up. Let's get that out of there. Let's pray and let's get rid of those words that our mind so easily grabs and sends out our mouth. Let's go to the source and let's clean those things up. Let's clean our heart and let's keep our hearts clean. And then the fruit of our lips will be pure and it will be good. As Christians, I don't know about you, but these are some things that can help me. These are some things that as I look at this subject, I look at this habit, I look at this hurdle to overcome. These are some things that I believe have helped me and I believe can help all of us if we see that we need to make changes in this area in our lives. As Christians, we must remember that there is great power in our words. Not just power to affect people around about us for good or for evil, but also power to determine where we're going to spend eternity. The New Testament teaches that the Christian's speech should be sound, Titus 2 verse 8. Gracious and seasoned with salt, Colossians 4 verse 6. We should speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15. We should speak with boldness, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And as always, we should speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. We should choose our words very carefully, knowing that we're going to have to give an answer for those words. Let us learn to pray as David prayed in Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I realize that our study this morning hasn't been designed to elicit a response from one who's not yet a Christian to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we would be amiss if we did not extend the invitation. Whatever sin it is that you have committed needs to be forgiven. And even the sin of using foul language, even the sin of blaspheming the name of God, can be forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can receive that forgiveness offered freely by God, but only on His terms. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to react, respond to that properly by obeying the gospel, by repenting of your sins, by confessing your faith in Christ, and by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't done that, we encourage you to do so this very morning. If you've done that, but you have slipped into sin, perhaps the sin we've talked about this morning, perhaps any other sin, that can be forgiven. But you've got to repent and pray. And if we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.